This year, I've had the privilege of conducting three different weddings, two of them in America, one in another country. And it's interesting because the two in America lasted less than 25 minutes each, and the one in Romania lasted 12 hours. And I can recall so vividly asking the young man who was getting married in Romania, I said, I have a question for you. How long was it all going to be? He said, 3 hours max. So 3 hours, that's perfect. That sounds just right. Wedding would be a couple hours, and we'll have the reception time. We're going to have a big buffet. It'll all be over. Well, when we arrived, we realized that was not the case. The wedding had been actually scheduled to begin at 2 o'clock and end at 4 o'clock, and the reception started at 4 o'clock and ended at midnight. Now, you can imagine the experience of doing something in another culture, but I wanted to highlight a couple things, because what happens with Jesus in John chapter 2 is Jesus is in a place that probably a lot of people would never think he'd be. He's at a wedding, and he's at a wedding with a very clear focus to connect and relate to those that he is exposed to at that particular time as his earthly ministry is unfolding. Well, as this wedding proceeded, there was a 1 o'clock time that everyone had to be in the home of the groom there in Romania, and you had to all be there in order to travel as a family to pick up the bride. And my first thought was, this is going to be, what is this all about? And then I started realizing that someday, Jesus will come for the bride. And it started to unfold. So we all drove over there, but then we walked up the road. All the neighbors in the entire neighborhood are out on the street, lining the street, watching. And then all of a sudden, the bride comes out on the balcony of their home, and everyone begins to clap, and they begin to realize that this is the one who has committed her heart to this young man. And when you watch the picture unfold, you realize that this is that amazing moment in which their hearts are turned towards God's best for their life, and they turn towards accomplishing what it is that God intended. Well, needless to say, the service was a couple hours. Interesting what they do there, too. They make the bride and groom, they sit right here and look at you the whole time. And then they have different sermons, and different people speak, and speak to them, but speak to those who are present. And as I thought about that it showed the validity of the witness of who we are being seen by others. And then we got to the reception time, and the reception time was interesting because when you're in a place where you don't even speak the language, it's very difficult to have much to say. You can only say a few things, and then you just smile. And so I sat there for a number of hours, but I watched this one group, the 14 people together. They stayed together all 8 hours talking. And I sat there thinking, I've never talked to anybody on earth 8 hours at one time. And yet they were consumed with the relationships and the dialogue that was a part of their interaction. And I thought to myself, what I saw there was the picture of somebody who was not in a hurry to experience something fast. They were there to experience the whole thing. And so I asked a question after it's all over, is this the typical length of a wedding? He said, no, some weddings go 3 days. I said, please never invite me to any wedding that's longer than this, because it was so long. But I want you to imagine for a moment, you find yourself with Jesus, and Jesus ends up at a wedding. The wedding, obviously, is a part of the story of Jesus' earthly ministry. And you have to think about this for a moment. Weddings were joyous celebrations, which they should be. And here was a joyous celebration going on, and in the midst of all that was going on, there was a need for a miracle. And what I want you to see today is this. Even in the midst of joy, there are times when we need miracles, moments where God intervenes. And today I want to ask you a question when you think about where you are, because today we look at Jesus, the miracle worker. And we're looking at Jesus in five pictures, okay? And today we see him as the one who comes and accomplishes a miracle. Now, you're going to see this unfold in the weeks to come, because Jesus also is not just the joyous guy at a wedding. He's also the guy who gets really uptight when somebody misunderstands the purpose for his house. And so I want you to listen carefully as these weeks unfold. But today, here's Jesus, and he's in the midst of being able to experience something as joyous. He's there hanging out, and I can't help but think about it for a moment with me. Here's Jesus. He's there. He's Joseph's son. He's just on the front side of calling disciples and all. Five of his disciples are with him. And can you imagine all the people at the wedding? They're all just standing with him. There's Jesus, and there's Nathaniel, and but there's the people hanging out there. And others are going, boy, there's a whole lot more to that than we realize. And their minds are turning towards the reality of who God is. And what I want you to see today is this. If we don't understand who he is, we will never understand how he works. And so what happens at the wedding is, here there's this exposure to Jesus in an environment that we don't always anticipate. And here's what I want you to get a hold of. Church and life are not frowning experiences where we endure. Church and life are joyous moments in which we rejoice in life and we rejoice in the opportunity to be together and share life together. So all of a sudden, here's Jesus in this setting, and what you discover is there is a miracle that's going to happen. And we know the miracle. And by the way, I'm quite aware that you're familiar with this story, but I want you to see it from a different light than perhaps you looked at it before. But I want to begin by asking this question, because here's really where the essence of how life works. Have you ever experienced a miracle? In other words, have you ever seen God do something that was so miraculous that you had to say there's a God in heaven? Because the truth of the matter is, watch this carefully, and John says it in 1 John, and we're going to look at this verse in just a moment. When a person comes to an awareness that God intends to do beyond what they ask or they think, beyond what they see or even dream, that's when miracles begin to happen in our life. So what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes we miss the miracle God has for it because we've already concluded it's for somebody else and not us. And what I want you to see is God can work in amazing ways if you're willing to yield yourself to Him. Now, think about this moment. What are miracles? Miracles are simply the response of our God to His faithful people. In other words, what Jesus modeled, and if you look at them, it's interesting. When you read the Gospels, you see something. He's just always responding to people who are at the point of wanting to turn their hearts towards faith in Him. And so what it comes down to is our reality can be simply us stopping and saying, Lord, I believe You. And watch this carefully. Don't sell God short on what He can do. Because the miracle that may be coming your way may be after a season in which you question a lot of things. But then all of a sudden, He brings you back to who you are in Him. Which, by the way, that's where all miracles begin. Us resting in Him, believing in Him. So, think about this. Here's what you see by way of rules that we see open up in the New Testament. There are no limitations to what God can do. So, here's my question. Do you think there's anything you face that is beyond God's capacity to deal with it? Anything. And I tell you, the answer you're going to say, no. You may have a wayward child. He is bigger than the wayward child. You may have a disgruntled mate. He is bigger than the disgruntled mate that you live with. You may have a financial circumstance that seems impossible. He's bigger than your finances. You may have an issue you're contending with at work, and the person you work with is intolerable. They drive you over the edge. I got tickled. One of our members posted on Facebook this week. They had bought a new notebook, and it said, blah, blah, blah. And under the subtitle in the posting was, dare me to take it to the next meeting. And as I read it, I thought, you know, what a great way to look at that, because the truth of the matter is, there is a lot of blah, blah, blah in our world. But what our Jesus is bigger than all the blah that we ever face. And what happens is, what happened to each one of our lives is this. When we begin to see Jesus for who He is, then we begin to grasp how He works. And when we see Him working in a way that astonishes us, then we begin to see there's miracles everywhere. And there are miracles that come into our world in such profound moments that we sometimes even miss them because of, in the midst of our circumstances, we focus more on our circumstances than our conviction that God's with us. Now, here's a principle I want you to get a hold of before we get into the text. And I want you to open your Bible with 1 John chapter 5 just for a moment. And I want to show you something before we get into John chapter 2. All right? But as you're turning there, I want to share with you a principle. And it has to do with your grasping how to function in life effectively. Watch this. There's always a gap between what you see and He knows. All right? There's always a gap. You can't miss this. Because here's what happened. Life is happening, and all of a sudden, what you see is, oh, this can't happen. This won't work. I don't find a way out of this. I don't know the answer to it. And then all of a sudden, what He knows supersedes what you see. And what I want you to see today is this. When you are discontented, if you're not careful, you'll be led astray. Because what you see says, I can't get out of this. I can't overcome this. I can't deal with it. And then all of a sudden, what He sees is He has perfect timing. Have you ever had something that you trust the Lord for, but it didn't come in your timing? Almost everything, isn't it? I mean, how many of us, if we had a child rebel, would say, well, we want a 3-day rebellion and we want them back home? I mean, nobody says, let my child rebel for 5 years. I mean, who would say, I want a long, long time there for that child out there in the world just getting waylaid? No, You want it really quick, don't you? You say, man, I want it to happen very fast. But here's what you discover. When you and I come to a place where we see that gap between what we see and He knows, that's the moment where our faith is defined. And so if your faith is such, you know what, I can't live through this, then what happens? It means your faith stands on nothing that's solid. But in 1 John chapter 5, look with me if you would, just for a moment, at a text that we looked at a number of weeks ago, but I want to point it out again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Here's John. He records this concept that this is the confidence. And when you look at the word confidence there, it has to do with the freedom to speak to God in such a way of knowing that He will do it. And you know, what you discover very quickly is this. The reason we often miss the miracles that are a part of our story is we anchor ourselves in our anxiety instead of His affirmation. We anchor ourselves in being anxious about that and anxious about this, overwhelmed by this, overwhelmed by that. And then all of a sudden, He becomes everything. My wife and I were off and about this last week, and we were up in the Canadian Rockies, and you see these mountains, and you see the handiwork of God, and you realize that only He could have created such amazing beauty. But the most beautiful thing to me of the whole experience was spending time with someone who was the answer to my prayer for 40 years. You see, the reality is the greatest affirmation was not the beauty of the Rockies. The greatest affirmation was the lady who stood beside me, anchored to the rock that never moves. That's Jesus. And see, what happens here is you and I need to look back and say, wait a minute now. How many gaps have we had in our lives where we, instead of operating in His timing, we took over the clock and we ran it forward? We said, oh, we can resolve this quick. Or we jumped ahead. And what I want you to see today is this. Here's Mary. She's trying to jump the clock on Jesus. And you see that in John chapter 2. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to that text. And as you're turning there, here is a place where all of a sudden, Jesus, in a normal setting, encounters a very unusual need. Look at it with me, if you would, just for a moment, verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Now, I want you to think about that phrase for a moment. Here, in one of the most unique moments of Mary's life, she finds herself in a public environment where all of a sudden there's a need that needs to be met. And Jesus responds not just as the Son, but as someone who's saying, "My hour has not yet come." In other words, this is not the time in which I'm supposed to unfold back into glory. And so all of a sudden, it's interesting because I want you to see this. Mary could have totally been train wrecked at that moment. You ever had anybody say something to you that wrecked you immediately? I mean, all of a sudden, Mary could have thought, "Oh my goodness, Jesus, He just talked, He just said, woman. He didn't say mommy. He didn't say mama. He didn't say mother." And what happens is, what does Jesus' mother do? She makes the most profound statement. "Whatever He says, do it." I want to ask you a question. Can you imagine how good life would be if you and I did whatever He said? I'll tell you what you discover. Life would be more full and contented. Life would be more peaceful. Life would be more loving, more joyful. But sometimes we want to do it our way instead of His way. And so here we find this miracle unfolding. And what I want you to see is the unfolding of a miracle, all right? Let's begin reading in verse 1. I want to pick up this entire story so we don't miss it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding, which is, by the way, interesting. You got to stop there and realize something. Jesus being invited to His wedding means that Mary had to have something connected to it, and this whole thing was a social event, all right, that turned into a spiritual experience, which tells you something. Sometimes when you go to somebody's barbecue, you're really there to let them know that Jesus loves them. And what I want you to see is Jesus modeled this by showing up at this wedding. Verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." And you ought to circle "do it" there, because let me tell you, That's where faith is real. Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Don't miss that line. Manifested his glory. Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. The reason I included verse 12 is this. If Jesus had had a conflict relationally with Mary, he would not have left the wedding and hung out with her a number of days afterwards. He would have said, "I'm taking my donkey that way, you take your donkey that way." But instead, they went to the same place. So what I want you to see here is there's something bigger going on. So how does this miracle unfold? How does this story unfold? It should be for you and I to see this in such clarity that we don't miss something, because there are 2 or 3 concepts I want you to get that I hope you don't miss. I hope you've already got in your mind that there is a gap between what we see and he knows. Keep that in mind, because you may be in the middle of that gap right now. All right? So look what happened. Look with me, if you would. Verses 1 through 4, the first thing happened is there's a unique challenge that's brought before them. In other words, they're at a wedding. And by the way, culturally and socially, for there to be a lack of provision at an event as big as this would be inexcusable on the part of the groom's family, all right? In biblical times, the groom was responsible for all the things associated with the wedding. And so this was a problem that was big enough that it caught Mary's attention, which tells you something. Mary probably modeled servanthood even as she was hanging out with Jesus. So here, all of a sudden, they're caught up in this challenge. They said, "We have no wine." They have no wine. There's nothing there that actually take care of that need, that provision. And here's what I want you to see. As this unfolds, immediately Mary, now by the way, Mary is smart enough to know that this boy was born of a virgin. This is not just a guy hanging out who's some kind of prophet. This is the Son of God. She knows it more than anyone else on earth. And no doubt in her mind, she's probably thinking, "Man, I really would like, I'd love for Jesus to come out public while I'm here. I mean, I'd love to see it. I'd like to see this unfold." Who knows what Mary was thinking, but one thing we know for certain, she certainly made a very simple statement. Because what'd she do? She brought it to Jesus' attention and said to him, look at verse 3, said to him, "They have no wine." And what I want you to see today is this. When we have unique challenges are those needs that only Jesus can meet and no one else. And what happens here is, here's all of a sudden, there's this unfolding of a challenge. And here's what I want you to see in life. There are moments where what it is that we need, only Jesus can meet. If you need peace that passes understanding, only he can do it. If you need a joy that's unspeakable, only he can do it. And what happens here is, here's this unique challenge. And Mary knows, by the way, there's only one, by the way, they cannot run to Ingles or to Publix and buy some extra bottles of wine. All right? They're not in a world where they could hop in their car and take a quick trip or hop in a chair. They couldn't do it. There was a challenge only Jesus could meet. And what I want you to see today is this. Our needs that only he can meet are always found when we seek his face, not somebody else's. And what happens oftentimes is we have unique challenges. We think, "Man, oh, so-and-so will help me," or "so-and-so will help me." And the truth is, our most unique challenges only Jesus can meet. That need. But it goes on beyond that, because what happens is, from this unique challenge comes a very wise answer. And I want you to see this, because here's Mary, and Jesus is not rebuking her in verse 4, but he asks her, "What does this have to do with us? Why would I connect into this particular need?" And because the reality is that he was looking at the big scope of what he had by way of instructions from the Father. He knew exactly what he's supposed to do. And all of a sudden, Mary, what does Mary do? Look at verse 5. You can't miss it. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, I want you to see this, because here's Mary. She hears something out of Jesus' mouth she had never anticipated hearing, Because Jesus said, you know what, my hour has not come. What does it have to do with me? The same kind of dialogue we get into. It's the same kind of thing going on in our world right now. Because we see our world unraveling in different ways. We see things unfold like what transpired in Chattanooga. We're watching things unfold all over our world. And our first thought is, what does that have to do with me? But the truth is, it all connects into what's unfolding related to someday the groom coming to get his church. And so what happens is, Mary makes this statement, whatever he says, do it. Now here's what I want you to say. Her response was centered in obedience, not emotions. And I want you to see this very clearly, because here's what could have happened. She could have got emotionally overwhelmed and missed the moment to say to the servants, whatever he says, do it. She could have said, she could have started weeping, Jesus, I can't believe you said that way. I mean, the Bible doesn't record any emotional response. Here's what I want you to say. Emotions can trick you. The Spirit of God never will. Emotions can cause you to go, well, oh, I just don't feel right. And what you discover is this. It is not our feelings that should define our faith. It's our wisdom to know that as we obey him, he will do something in our lives that is profound. So think about this principle again. Here's Mary. She hears Jesus say something she probably didn't anticipate. And maybe you've had people do that as well, who said something to you didn't anticipate. Maybe your parent said something that felt like they rejected you. Or maybe you heard something and your first thought was so overwhelming because your emotions took control. Then all of a sudden you started thinking, now wait a minute now. Maybe it's not my emotions that should govern this. Maybe my obedience should govern this. And here's what I want you to see. When our obedience takes the throne of our hearts and guides us towards what God wants to do in our life, something happens inside of us. Because all of a sudden, emotions are secondary, obedience is primary. And I want you to imagine this for a moment. If you're sitting here today and you can look back at your life over the last year and see how many moments your emotions ruled. You got uptight about this, overwhelmed by that. And those emotions took control. And then all of a sudden you look at Mary, and Mary says, wait. Whatever he says, do it. Can you imagine for the servants, when she said it, don't you know they did it? Because she said to him, if this guy says do it, I promise you it's the right thing to do. And here's what I want you to see. When Jesus tells us to do something, we ought to do it no matter what. We ought to do it. So here's this challenge. They don't have what it is they need. Here's this answer. Whatever he says, do it. And then let's watch at the miraculous impact of what transpired. Because all of a sudden, something happened. Verse 9, when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, of course, the servants did know that because they had drawn the water, and they knew it. The head waiter called the groom and said to him, every man serves wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Now, imagine for a moment for the groom. He went from his most embarrassing circumstance to the most profound jubilance you can imagine. Because all of a sudden, the head servant, the person who is the MC, the guy who's in charge of everything, the guy who has the mic at the event, says to him, things are getting better, not worse. And the miracle of this was so amazing because for the groom, he had no idea. But Mary knew very clearly that you never underestimate the impact of the one who knows your name. You never underestimate what it is that he can do in your life. Now watch this. Think about it for a second. I come to a place where I'm not letting my emotions rule. I'm realizing only Jesus can do it. And then all of a sudden, I start realizing, wow, Jesus can do, he can do this. The potential that he has to change our lives. And watch this carefully. If you're here today and you have things coming at you that seem to get the best of you, and then all of a sudden, he grabs hold of you and shows you that the potential of what he can do is more profound than anything you could ever imagine. I mean, think about how that processes and computes in our hearts. But then it gets to a point where you can't miss this, because here's the final part of it. There was a challenge that only God could meet. There was obviously an answer that was so wise beyond anything we could imagine. And the impact was such that everyone at the wedding, by the way, there was more wine in those six cisterns that could have been drunk in one event. I mean, and it shows you something. Watch this. When you trust him completely, he will bless you beyond your imagination. He will give to you more than you ever thought you would ever experience. And by the way, his greatest blessings are never centered in just some material aspect, but he meets those needs as well. He meets every need. And so all of a sudden, Jesus, something transpires. Because I want to show you, there's one ultimate result you cannot miss. And it happens in verse 11. This beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Now, when you see this, you realize something. That phrase, manifested his glory, is the idea of putting something on display for everyone to see. And here, all of a sudden, when Jesus accomplishes this miracle, what he really does here is he shows us something, that every miracle he's ever done and will ever do are all reserved for his exclusive glory. And so here's what happens. All of a sudden, his disciples, they realize that Jesus is the real deal. He's not somebody who's just been trumped up by those who are watching. He begins his story in such a miraculous way that those who were hanging out with him, if they had any question, which, by the way, it doesn't seem that they did, those who he immediately said to them, follow me, they immediately acted. What do we do when Jesus tells us to do something? We say, now, wait, now, let me evaluate this. Let me do the pros and cons here. Okay, you want me to do this, but what if it takes me someplace I never thought I wanted to go? And what if it expects something of me I never thought would be ever expected of me? What happens really, all of a sudden, we start doing our analysis. And watch this carefully. When you analyze your opportunity, you miss your blessing. When all of a sudden you start going, you know what, I mean, I do that, but I do that when, I do that how can I do it? And here's what happened. Jesus manifested his glory and something amazing happened. He showed up in such a way for those who were watching, they had to sit there going, there's nothing like this we could ever experience. And what I want you to see today is this. What happens in our lives sometimes is we spend so much time analyzing something, we miss the reality of a God who knows every need we'll ever face. For example, if you've been rejected by someone, stop analyzing the rejection and claim the affirmation of the one who knows your name better. If you're here and you all of a sudden been overwhelmed by circumstances, stop analyzing those circumstances and say, you know what, this is not as bad as it looks because I have a God who knows how to take me out of what is bad and take me to something that's good. I mean, the truth of the matter is, in verse 12, can you imagine, look what happens here. After he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, they stayed there a few days. I want to ask you, what do you think they talked about? I'll guarantee you what they talked about was Jesus doing what only he could do. And what I want you to see today is this. When we come to a place where we're talking about Jesus, more than analyzing some circumstances, more than being overwhelmed by some challenge, more than being taken back by a culture or something else that tries to steal our joy, all of a sudden something happens out of it. And here's what I want to ask you today. Are you ready for a miracle? Because truth of the matter is, if you're ready for a miracle, he'll meet you right where you are. And he'll take you places you never dreamed possible. We don't know the name of the bride, or we don't know the name of the groom, but I'm going to tell you this. They never forgot their wedding. Can you imagine when they headed out on their honeymoon? They headed out. They said to the donkey, move slow. We got a lot to talk about. We've got a lot to converse about because we have a lot here going on. You can imagine as they gathered their hearts together, they said, we have been with Jesus. They probably didn't say, hey, we had a great wedding and the priest did a great job and everything came together perfectly. Which, by the way, is so interesting. So many weddings I go to, people are petrified by the details and miss the beauty and the majesty of committing life together. Caught up in all those details. For these two, this bride, this groom, they didn't remember any detail except one. They had a need that only God could meet, and he changed their lives forever. If you're here today, I want to challenge you. Maybe your miracle is just stepping into faith. Because why did Jesus come? He came so we could have a personal faith, that we could have a personal relationship with him. And if you're here and you've never met him, here's the reality. When you let him become your story reads so well. When you let him become the anchor of your life, no storm can knock you away from his presence. If you're here today, and maybe you've been coming to our church for a while, and you realize something. This is the kind of place that speaks truth to our hearts, that sings songs like that, Thou, O Lord. And you sit there going, this is the kind of God I want to know. Maybe you're here and you realize that your encounter with him is centered in your desire to obey him. And if God's speaking to your heart today, I want to invite you to step into his plan for your life. Step in, experience what it is he has for you. Because Jesus, the miracle worker, the greatest miracle is for you to let him be in Lord of your heart. That's the greatest miracle. Now, if you're here today and you've given your heart to Christ, you've already experienced the greatest miracle, because the last breath you take will take you right into his presence. There can't be a greater miracle than that. But it may be you're here and you never turn your heart to him. If that's the case, I want to invite you to do it today. If you're here today and you realize you need a home where the truth is preached, where hearts are challenged, where you're encouraged in your faith, where you're embraced and loved by those who are here, I want to invite you to take a step of faith and do it today. Whatever it is you're facing, don't put off to tomorrow what it is you should do today, because today may begin the miracle you've been looking for, and it'll change your life forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts and lives. Thank you for the amazing promise that came off the lips of Mary, whatever he says, do it. And Lord, there's some here that have to hear him saying, do it. Step into the family. Step into the church. Commit yourself to what it is that God has for you. Lord, we hear you speaking. And Lord, when I think about the warmth I felt this day in your house, not from the heat outside, but from the presence of the Spirit of the Lord inside, Lord, I thank you for the amazing opportunity to be able to experience you today. And I pray for an individual or family sitting here who needs to say yes to you. I pray for someone who needs to become a part of our family. Lord, whatever it is you want to do, I pray you'd move in people's lives, move in people's hearts, transform any life that is waiting on you. Lord, today, we take what you say seriously. We will act on you. We will act on your word. We will trust you to touch our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.